We have been looking on Wednesday evenings and beginning to look at the list of seven things that the Lord has declared that He hates and that He considers to be an abomination. And so it would do us well to pay attention to that list. And the things that God hates are the things we have to hate. The things that God considers an abomination are the things that we must also consider an abomination. We're going to read again those verses, Proverbs 6, verse 16. The Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." I would like to draw your attention to verse 17, the second item that is listed there. Notice, a lying tongue. And so I want to preach this evening on this subject, a lying tongue. And before we do so, let me do a little bit of review. From what we've looked at in verse number 16, we determine two things about this list. The first thing we determine is that this list is not exhaustive. In other words, there are many more things that God hates, but those are the seven things that God wants us to know at this particular time. And so this list is not exhaustive, but also we learn that this list is not exclusive. In other words, this is not just a list that concerns the world. This is a list that ought to concern God's people. And so we ought not to look at perhaps the degree of sin as much as we should look at the presence of sin. Because often when we come to this list, we think to ourselves, well, I see what's going on in the world, and I'm not as bad as the world, and sometimes we're going to be satisfied with that. But the Christian doesn't look to the world to find and to measure his spirituality. The Christian must look to the Lord and to God's Word. As we looked at verse number 16, we determined three things about this list. First of all, we set a proper foundation. Notice that those are the things that the Lord hates. In other words, God is the standard for what is right and for what is wrong. Man is not the standard. Man can never be the standard for what is morally right and good. This list does not originate with man. It originated with God. It is important here, as Solomon is teaching his son, he does not tell his son, "Now, son, these are the things that you ought to hate." He says, "These are the things the Lord hates." And that's important, particularly as we teach children of the next generation, to tell them, this is not just a list of things you ought to hate. These are the things that God hates. You see, it begins with God. So we set a proper foundation. We also see a particular conviction that these are things that we ought to hate. And they are things that we ought to consider an abomination. In other words, it concerns our regard to sin. Do we consider the seven things on this list as our enemies? And are those things repulsive to us? They are to God. And therefore, we ought to have a particular conviction about those things listed on this list. But third, we see a prescribed distinction. Although those are the things that God hates and that God considers an abomination, we also know that there are things that God loves. And we are going to find that for each one of those seven things, there are seven other things that are listed that are in contrast to those seven things that God loves. And so we're going to look this evening at the second item that is listed here. Notice the word, the Bible says, a lying tongue. Now, first of all, as we consider this expression here, a lying tongue, we must determine the meaning of what is listed here. We talked about a proud look. Now we come to this lying tongue. Now, first of all, let's consider the immediate meaning. What does this mean, a lying tongue? I think that if we'd ask anybody this evening, what is a lying tongue? Everybody would pretty much have the same definition. A lying tongue, notice in verse number 18, there's kind of something that is close to that. Notice verse 18, verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. So there's two, it seems to be, similar items on this list. A lying tongue and then a false witness that speaketh lies. The former expression, however, a lying tongue, is really addressing a general subject. While the latter expression, a false witness that speaketh lies, is addressing a more specific subject within the general subject of a lying tongue. It is true that those are closely related. However, the Lord separates those. The Lord gives each one of those items its own a merit to stand on, that therefore there is a distinction between them. Now let's consider first of all the word lying. There's the word, notice, lying tongue. The word lying here simply means this: that which is untrue, that which is deceitful, that which is false, that which is a sham, or we could say also that which is vain, empty, worthless, has no merit. Then the word tongue. So we have the word lying, but then we have the word tongue. The word tongue refers to a man's physical tongue that is used to speak. Without the tongue, man is unable to utter understandable words. The tongue is an instrument of the body that is used to for primarily eating and speaking. This is the tongue that is used to propagate that which is untrue, that which is deceitful, that which is false, and that which is vain. So that's the immediate meaning, but I want us to look to see that there is an implicated meaning with this expression, a lying tongue. Because when we deal with the subject of lying, we have to understand we're not talking just about saying a lie audibly. You know, embellishing, as we say, someone goes fishing and they say, I caught a fish and the fish was this big. It really was this big. But the person, we would say, is lying. They're embellishing the truth. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about a lying tongue. There's an implicated meaning when we talk about the subject of lying. For example, our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, said this: a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringing forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, what does he say? The mouth speaketh. You see, what is manifested outwardly is always the reflection of an inward spiritual condition. For example, if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 12, I want you to see there in Proverbs 12 as he deals with the same subject. In Proverbs 12, notice verse number 22, the Bible says here, deceit is, or Proverbs 12, 22, sorry, I was reading verse 20. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Now, this is where we see the general subject of this lying tongue. The lying tongue is found in contrast, notice in Proverbs 12, verse 22, to they that deal truly. So in other words, the lying tongue is to be contrasted with a person that deals truly. Those who deal truly are those who are truthful with God and men. In other words, everything they do in their life is truthful. In other words, what they say does not contradict who they perceive to perceive themselves among others. In other words, it is the person that whatever they are is the same as what they say. It is not the person that tries to deceive. In other words, we could say as Christians, sometimes someone can live a life that is totally far removed from God, but then they come to church and they clean up, and they clean up their speech, they clean up their act, and they bring in their Bible into the church, but truly their life is not what it perceives to be in church. That person does not deal truly. So when we're talking about the lying tongue, we're not talking about just the physical aspect of lying. We're talking about someone who deals truly in all of their lives, who is truthful with God and truthful with man. Now I want you to go with me to Psalm chapter number 10. In Psalm chapter number 10, we ask ourselves here, what do lying lips say? Well, in Psalm chapter number 10, if you remember, we looked at this psalm last week when we dealt with the pride of man according to the first item on the list. And we looked at Psalm 10, particularly at the pride of man. But notice here what this proud man says. If you look with me at Psalm chapter number 10, notice in verse number 6. He's talking here, notice if you go back to verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. So we're talking about a man who's full of pride. What comes out of a man who is full of pride? Verse 6, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, I shall never be in adversity. The prideful man, in other words, you see what he says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Notice if you go with me to verse number 11 of the same chapter, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Notice verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You see, the man who is wicked, who is full of pride, is, what is he doing? He is speaking to himself. He says in his heart certain things, and we know that what he says in his heart is not true. What does he say in his heart? He says in his heart, God doesn't see what I do. God doesn't know what I do. He says in his heart, God is not going to revenge for what I do. He says that God, notice in verse number 13, God will not require. In other words, God will not bring judgment upon me. You see, this is the man who lies to himself. He lies in his heart. He makes himself believe something that is not the truth. You remember Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, what is he doing? He's lying. He's lying to himself. And he's saying, there is no God. But there's a third thing I want us to see. Not only do we see the immediate meaning, the implicated meaning, but also thirdly, we see the illustrated meaning. You find this throughout the Word of God, and I hope that we're going to explain exactly through different examples in the Word of God, what does it speak, or what does it mean for a person to have a lying tongue? Well, first of all, let's look at the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking to the religious leaders in John chapter 8 and verse 44, and he says this, to the religious leaders, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Notice he says, he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth. So from the beginning, not only was he a murderer, but from the beginning, he abode not in truth. Well, what happened in the beginning? What did the devil say? The devil say, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne. What was he doing? He was lying to himself. He was not dealing in truth. He was dealing with a lie. So when we're talking about the lying lips, understand, remember what the devil said? He was lying to himself, thinking that he could be exalted like the Most High God. He was not dealing truly. He was not being honest. We have another example, if you go with me to Acts chapter number 5. Another example we find is the example of Ananias and Sapphira. If you go with me to Acts chapter number 5, the church, there's a great work going on in the church at Jerusalem. Thousands of people have been saved, have been added to the church. And now we find that people from everywhere are selling their lands, they're selling their possessions, and they're bringing the money to the apostles' feet. There's a great moving of God going on in Jerusalem. And then Ananias and Sapphira think to themselves, this is an occasion for us. They were part of the church. They thought to themselves, we could take advantage of that and we can look good like everybody else. But notice what happens as they bring their money to the apostles' feet. Notice in verse number 3, and Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You see, Ananias and Sapphira sold their land, and what they said to themselves is this, we're going to pretend, as we bring this money, we're going to pretend that is all the money that we got from the land that we sold. You see, the problem was not the money that they brought. God doesn't care about that. What God cares about is they did not deal truly. They came to the church, and if you kind of picture, they would come here forward, and the apostles would be standing there, and then they would bring their money to the apostles' feet, and then they're thinking to themselves, as everybody's looking in the auditorium, they're thinking, oh wow, Ananias and Sapphira, they brought all the money as they sold their land, and no doubt they waved the money up in the air to show it to everybody that they had sold their land, and they were given to the apostles, and then Peter confronts them, and he says, you've lied to God. You've not lied to man. Now, did they pretend? Did they deceive people? Yes, they did. But Peter says, you've lied to God. In other words, in their devising before they came to the church, to the meeting place of the first century church, they did not deal truly. Did they say any word as far as we're talking about? Did they lie? Yes, they did when they said, this is all the money. But you see, before they even showed up to the meeting place, they had already lied to God. They had not dealt truly. Was bringing the money to the church or the apostles' feet a good thing? We could say yes. And I'm sure the portion that they sold the land with was significant. But the problem is they lied to God. We find another example, if you go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet is prophesying to the nation of Judah. The nation at that time, the nation of Israel, was divided into two sections. You have the northern kingdom comprised of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah, it was called Judah. So when you read throughout those 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and all the major and the minor prophets, when you have the name Israel, it refers in large part to the northern kingdom of Israel. And when you read about Judah, it refers to the southern kingdom of Israel that was divided after the reign of Solomon. And in Jeremiah chapter number 3, Jeremiah the prophet is sent to the people of Israel, to the people of God, and God told Jeremiah already, I'm going to send you to the people, you're going to preach to them the word, and they're not going to listen to you, but yet you're still going to preach the word. And I want you to notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 3. And if you go with me, and let's begin reading in verse number 6. Jeremiah 3 verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And I want you to notice here, verse number 10. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. Now what does the word feignly mean? It means it's the exact same word that is used in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 17, lying lips. The word feignly has the idea of deceitful. Saying something, but really not meaning it at all. And so here, the Lord says to Judah, he says, you saw how Israel was judged. They were deported by the Assyrians. And now, Judah did not take this warning. And Judah, when they saw the judgment of Israel, it looks like they were turning to God. And with their words, they were. But it was feigned. It was false. It wasn't true. Their words were speaking the truth. They were saying, Lord, Lord, save us. But God says, you didn't mean one word of it. If you go with me to chapter number 5, a few chapters later, notice in Jeremiah 5 verse 1, the Bible says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. You see, he's seeking for how many? A man. The Bible says, verse 2, and though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. There it is again. As the prophet Jeremiah is moving through those streets, he's preaching to them. And he says, God is looking for a man. And as Jeremiah is going through those streets, the people says, the Lord liveth. And God says, they deal falsely. They say the Lord liveth, but they're lying to God. Verse number 4, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. There it is. The prophet Jeremiah was prophesying judgment upon the nation of Judah. And they said, the Lord liveth. And God says they were lying. We have the example of the devil, the example of Ananias and Sapphira, the example of Judah. We also have the example of David the king. I want to particularly look at his confession. If you go with me to Psalm chapter number 51, we know after his sin with Bathsheba, David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and you remember in this confession there in Psalm 51, this is David's prayer as he's been confronted and exposed by the prophet Nathan. But I want you to notice something particular in this confession by David. He says, notice in verse number 6, behold, thou, he's talking to God, desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness of the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. If you notice in verse number 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, out would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices are God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, in verse 6 he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. And so what does David say he was doing? He says, through all those at least 9 months, he was going to the temple, he was offering sacrifices to God, but he was lying. He was not dealing in truth. And here, David acknowledges as he's confronted with David the prophet, he says, I've lied through all this time. I haven't dealt truly. I've gone and I've lifted my voice in praise to God. I've offered sacrifices. But God didn't want any of that because they were all lies. God desired truth in the inward parts. There's one more example I want us to consider, and that is the example of repeated history. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul here deals with what is, as we see evidence through the testimony of history, repeated history exposed here. Notice in Romans chapter number 1, and we pick up in verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 1 verse 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, notice, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice, here it is in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We're not dealing with a group of people who don't know God. We're dealing with a group of people who lie about who God is. We're dealing with a group of people who say we're not going to let God be God. We're going to be the God of our own lives. And as such, they lie against God and about who God is. What we see in the world going on today, and the rage that is going on, is a rage against God. And the world is lying to themselves. Who what do those who deal in truth do? That's a good question. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus Christ, you remember what he said to Nicodemus? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That's interesting. You see, those who do not come to God are those who lie, those who don't repent, as we find throughout. The devil who thought to himself he can be exalted as God, he was lying to himself. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied against God. They lied to God. Judah, the nation of Judah, says, the Lord liveth, and they were lying. They weren't honest. King David found himself to live a life of lies, although he was offering sacrifices to God. And also repeated history, the world has constantly changed the truth of God into a lie. But those who do the truth come to the light. You see, when we deal with the subject of lying lips, we're dealing with much more than someone who says a lie, who exaggerates. We're talking about someone who does not deal truly with God and man, and we could say also someone that does not truly deal with themselves. They lie to themselves. Now here's the application, because that is, if you see, the meaning determined. But now, secondly, I want us to see the mourning that is demanded. We ask ourselves here, a proud look. The second item is a lying tongue. Well, what is the opposite of a lying tongue? There's a pattern throughout the Scriptures that those who have lied are those who do not deal truly with God, in front of God, and with themselves. They are those who, when God corrects them, refuse to be corrected. They lie to themselves and think to themselves, well, sin is no big deal. But in Matthew chapter number 5, as Jesus Christ is teaching the Beatitudes, he first of all gives the opposite of the proud look, and he says, blessed are they, blessed are the poor in spirit. And now, as we find in the list in Proverbs chapter number 6, he talks about a lying tongue. The opposite of that is, blessed are they that mourn. Now, what is the mourner exactly? I want us to notice several things about the demand for mourning. First of all, we see the comprehension of mourning. What does it mean to mourn? When Jesus Christ said, blessed are they that mourn, what does it mean? Well, the word mourning is the strongest New Testament term that is used to express sorrow and grief. We are addressing again in the Beatitudes a man's spiritual condition before God. We are not speaking of mourning over financial loss, over the loss of a friend or a family member or some precious object. This mourning is described, or this mourning is caused by sin. It is mourning over our own sin, the sin in society. It is sorrow over the lack of righteousness. This has to do with our attitude about sin. You see, often those who lie and perpetuate their lies are those who have a very little regard for sin. Are those who look at sin as no big deal. In Isaiah chapter number 57, verse 15, the Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When we read the Lord Jesus Christ as he talks about himself, he was, the Bible says in Isaiah, he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Now, it is true that as we think about the life of Jesus Christ had no sin of his own, but he did mourn for the sin of the world. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus Christ said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as an hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You see, Jesus Christ himself was grieved. He was broken. He was mourning over the sin and the refusal to turn to Christ. And so he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But I want to go back to this expression of a contrite heart or a contrite spirit. We find this, and if you go with me to Isaiah chapter number 66. In Isaiah chapter number 66, we find here in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." You know what God is looking for? He's looking for someone, notice, that is poor, the poor in spirit. But then number two, he's looking for those who are of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51 verse 14, we saw David himself use that. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? "The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise." In Psalm 34 verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit." You say, well, what does the word contrite mean? I'm glad you asked. The word contrite means this. It means to be crushed. It means to be ground into powder. And so think about it. He says here that God is looking for those who are of a contrite heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, David says, "You don't desire the sacrifice. You desire a broken and a contrite heart." In other words, you see the scene. When David had lived all of that time in shame, all of that time offering sacrifices, he knew at heart that he was an adulterer and a murderer. And when Nathan came to David and pointed his face at David, his finger at David's face, and he says, "You're the man. You're the one who's done this thing." What did David do? His heart was crushed. His heart was ground to powder. He saw himself as a helpless sinner, and he saw the judgment of God. And his heart was crushed. You see, there's a lot of sorrow over sin for reasons other than having offended God. You see, people today are often heartbroken over the destruction of their families. People are heartbroken over their goals not being reached. People are heartbroken over their ruined testimonies. People are heartbroken over destroyed relationships. People are heartbroken because they've been caught. But few are heartbroken because they've offended God. You see, I believe that this is the place that God's people must be if we are going to deal truly. God hates the lying lips, but understand it is not just the lips that utter lies. It is the person that lies to themselves. They lie to God about their spiritual condition. They lie about where they are. And so we find here the comprehension of mourning. And so what God says the opposite of the lying lip is those that mourn. Those that mourn over their own sin and those that mourn over the sin of society. And by the way, when we look at everything going on in the world today, instead of getting angry, what we should really do is mourn. What's to really happen when we see the debauchery that is going on in our land is our hearts are to be ground to powder. We ought to be hurting for what is going on. But I say that the reason why often we are not hurting for what is going on out in the world is because often we are not hurting and mourning over our own sins. You see, the world does not deal with sin truthfully. Right? We can look at examples. First of all, we say the pattern of the world is to deny sin is sin. Right? The world looks at a sin and says, that's not sin. As we see, as the days get worse and worse, the world's going to call evil good and good evil. What's exactly what's going on right now? You see, the world does not deal appropriately with sin. They deny sin and what sin is. We also see that the world often likes to point the finger and blame somebody else for their sin. We also see that the world ignores sin and often belittles wickedness. That's how the world deals with sin. But do we understand this evening that it is possible for us to deal the same way with the sin in our own lives? We get into a habit and we say, perhaps there's a bad habit in our lives, and often we say, well, this happened to me, and so we blame somebody else. Or we learn to live with a certain besetting sin in our lives, and we learn to live with it, and we don't call it sin anymore. We call it, well, that's just the way I am. You see, that's not how the child of God is to respond to sin. 1 John 1, verse 8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. One preacher said, the world would and does regard a statement like this as utterly ridiculous. The one thing the world tries to shun is mourning. Its whole organization is based on the supposition that mourning is something to avoid. The philosophy of the world is, forget your troubles, turn your back upon them, do everything you can not to face them. Things are bad enough as they are without you going to look for troubles, says the world. Therefore, be as happy as you can. The whole organization of life, the pleasure mania, the money, energy, and enthusiasm that are expended in entertaining people are all just an expression of the great I'm of the world, and get away with this idea of mourning and the spirit of mourning. And what we have is a world that's created a lot of entertainment to draw away people and to desensitize them to sin. When we get used to sin, it is a bad place for us spiritually. You see, the reason we do not see sin as we ought is because we have a pathetic view of God. The greater our view of God, the more devastating the view of sin will become in our lives. But there's one more thing we find in that truth that Christ preached. As He says, blessed are they that mourn. What's the rest of the verse? For they shall be comforted. You see, the mourning doesn't seem pleasant to us, but it is connected to comfort. So we understand what it means to mourn. It means to be ground to powder. We understand also the conflict of mourning, that really our nature avoids the mourning. We naturally tend to live with sin. We naturally tend to excuse sin away. We naturally tend to say, well, this is not no big deal because look at what the world's doing and my life is a whole lot better than the world. That's the great conflict. But we also see the comfort of mourning. Without, this is the truth of the verse, without mourning there is no comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they, that is an emphatic word. That means they and they alone. Nobody else can be comforted except those that mourn. You see, the people who are to be comforted are the people that mourn. The basic spiritual truth is this. The negative often precedes the positive. We must be empty before we can be filled. We must be convicted before we can be converted. We must have the law of God before we can know the love of God. So as we return to Proverbs chapter 6, and we read those words, the second item of the things that God hates, He says, a lying tongue. Those who do not deal truly with God and those who do not deal truly with self. And the only antidote to that is to become mourners. To be truthful with God and truthful with ourselves before God. That's what happened to Isaiah. He saw the Lord, and when he saw the Lord in truth, then he said this, I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see what happened to Isaiah? He saw the truth of God and who God was, and immediately he spoke the truth about himself and about society around him. You see, what's going on today, and people even name the name of God, but at the same time excuse sin away, they don't have any comprehension of who God is. It's a false God. It's a God that they've lied. They've created a lie to themselves. And so notice, a lying tongue is something that the Lord hates. It is something that the Lord considers an abomination. Can you go with me if we go back to David? He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He killed Uriah, her husband, so that he could hide his sin and take Bathsheba to be his wife. And then he thought at that moment that nobody knew. The plan worked out exactly as he thought. Of course, a few people in his inner circles would know, because remember, one of his servants warned him before that happened. He says, "Is not this the wife of Uriah?" And so certainly some people knew, but David went on and lived his life and went to the temple and offered sacrifices and certainly sung. And throughout the entire time, he was lying. He was lying to God. He was lying to men. And he continued to live on his life. But the moment he got exposed to his sin, you remember what his reaction was? The man that had done this thing will pay. And he will pay to a greater degree than what he did. And then in that moment, you see his anger towards sin. You look at that little story of the little ewe lamb. He thought about that rich man that came and stole that one lamb, although he had herds and flocks. And David was stirred up. He was angry. Well, often we have to be reminded, when we see sin in the world, I think often it causes us to be angry. But often I think that we have used the world as an excuse to hide our own lives. We've hid behind the wickedness of the world, and at the same time excused our, what we have deemed, little sins away. And the Holy Spirit of God points His finger in our hearts and says, "You are the man." You see, we must deal truly. God is a God of truth. And truly, we cannot dwell in His presence and be in fellowship with Him until we deal in truth. Can you imagine living that way, David, for at least a period of 9 months? He would go and offer his sacrifice, and God would look at that as an abomination. David would perhaps hear the priest and the Levites sing songs. Sing with them. And as he lifted up his voice, God was looking down on David and says, "That's an abomination." Why? Because he was lying. So may the Lord help us to deal truly with ourselves in His presence, to not do the things that God hates and considers an abomination, but to do the things that God loves. And what does God love? What does God bless? The word blessed means, remember, happiness. What does He bless? Those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do we want comfort? We must mourn over our sin. And may the Lord help us not just to hear this truth, but may that truth be true in our own lives.